For those of you who have not met me before, as Dan said, my name's Wesley, and Dan and I go back a long, long way, and Roz too. I'm a Presbyterian minister. I've been a Presbyterian minister for many years, and currently I'm not pastoring a church, though. I'm lecturing at the Theological College, lecturing all the New Testament stuff. So that's why I happen to be free on Sunday mornings to go around and help people in different places. Matthew chapter 6 is what we're looking at this morning. Very short passage, but a very deep, challenging passage. Those of you who are older and have money will realise that not long ago, Australia was threatened by what looked like was going to be an economic crisis. Well, the whole world was. And we thought, what's going to happen? And many of us were thinking, will I lose my house? Will I lose my super? All I have when I retire? Will I lose my job? What will be left? Now, fortunately, it didn't happen. Well, it did happen, but not to the extent we thought it would. And fortunately, things are getting back on track. But one of the favours that almost economic crisis did to us was it made every one of us stop and think, what would happen if I lost everything? Where would my life be if I was back to bank balance zero? No house, no super. What difference would that make to my life? What could be worse than financial ruin? What could be worse than losing my house? What could be worse than losing my super? The passage we're looking at this morning tells us something that is far worse than losing all of our money. What is far worse than losing all of our money is keeping it and having our hearts seduced by it. That would be far worse. You see, if we get our bank balance back to zero, we can get another job and we can get our bank balance back up again. If our heart is seduced by money, it's much harder to bring back to a love of God than it is to restore a bank balance. My prayer is that as we look at this passage this morning, by the time we're finished this morning, then each one of us will have been resolved in our hearts that we're going to live for God and we're not going to live for money. That's where I hope we're going to end up at the end of this morning. These words, very small passage, they're part of a bigger passage. If you look back chapter 5, beginning of chapter 5, Jesus began what's often called the Sermon on the Mount. He gives what's often called the Beatitude, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And then he goes on and he expands on that for the next chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, an expansion on the Sermon on the Mount. So this is an expansion of Jesus teaching those who would follow him how they are to live. Or let me put that another way. This passage is not part of how to become a Christian. It's about how Christians should live. It's telling Christians how they can be blessed by God and what blessing means. And if you keep going through the Sermon on the Mount, if you come to the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, or the almost very end, in chapter 7, verse 24, you don't need to look it up, but you can if you want to, he finishes by saying, all those who put into practice what I've taught in the Sermon on the Mount, including this passage, all those who put these things into practice will be like the man who, when the hard times come, storms, economic crisis, if you put these words into practice, then when the storms come, you'll be right. You'll stand. But if you don't put these words into practice, when the hard times come, trouble, you'll collapse. So let's look at the passage in the context of that. It's how to be blessed by God, and it is putting these words into practice will mean a solid, secure life spiritually. As we read through that, chapter 6, 19 to 24, the thing that keeps popping up is material possessions all through the passage. Where's your treasure? Are you serving money or God? And then if you read the next little bit after it, which actually runs in together, verse 25 to 34, it says, don't worry about food and clothes. God will take care of you. Jesus warns us about the things of this world, the material things. He warns us not to treasure them, not to love them, not to seek them, not to serve them. He also commands us to seek the things of God, serve the things of God, and love the things of God. On the surface, this passage looks like it's all about material possessions. But it's really not about material possessions. It's about our heart. It's about our love. The focus is on money because that's where our heart is tempted to go instead of going to God. Imagine you're the pilot of a ship, not the pilot of a plane. You know those guys who go out in the tugboats and guide the ships into harbour? If you were working up in, for example, Cairns Harbour, and you had to guide a ship into Cairns Harbour, I don't know how they really do it, but I imagine a pilot would be spending a lot of time coming into Cairns Harbour going, there's a reef over there, watch it. There's a reef over there, don't hit that. Don't hit that reef, don't hit that reef. There's reefs everywhere there. But the main point is not the reefs. The main point is getting safely into harbour. And in the same way in this passage we look at, the main point is not money. The main point is our heart loving God. But money are those reefs. The love of money are those reefs on which we'll get shipwrecked, on which we'll get taken away instead of serving God. Money is a big reef, a dangerous reef, and we need to watch out for it. If you read through the passage and you do a little exercise, which I always like to do when I read a Bible passage, and that is look for the commands. If you go through and look for the commands, you'll find there's balancing. And if you look at this passage and the one after it, 25 to 34, you find there's do's and don'ts, do's and don'ts. Don't lay up treasure in heaven. Do lay up treasure on earth. Don't be anxious. Do trust God. Don't be anxious. Do seek God's kingdom. Don't be anxious. The do's and don'ts balance each other out. When I first read this passage, perhaps because I'm a negative person, the don'ts jump out the page at me. Don't do this, don't do that, don't do that. But the do's are actually more important. The do's are the real focus. Let's look at the first little bit in detail, verse 19 to 21. I'll just read verse 19 to 21 out again to get it firm in our mind. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. We read that and we go, of course, I see the reason. If we store it up on earth, we'll lose it. If we store it up in heaven, we get to keep it. That's correct. But that's not actually the main reason. Whenever you get a reason, you need the word, you look for the word for or because. The reason we're to store up treasure in heaven is not because that's the treasure that'll stay. What's the reason? Verse 21. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. That's the reason to store up treasure in heaven, not on earth. What does that mean? It's saying something like this. If you store up treasure on earth, it will lead to you loving your treasure on earth. If you actively work at storing up a bank balance, if you're working really hard to get a big house and a flash car, that's where your heart will go. If you store up treasure in heaven, that's where your heart will go. It's not about what will last and what will perish. It's about which do you love. Does your heart love that which will perish? Or does your heart love that which will last forever? Do you desire the things of eternity? Or you desire the things that moth and rust will destroy? Do you long for the things of this world? Or do you long for the things which Jesus Christ has stored away for you in heaven? Now, even before we begin to look at what treasure in heaven actually is, because that's a funny question, before we even begin to look at that, there's some applications there that stand out and beg to be thought about. Why is it that generally speaking, now I'm speaking generally, there's exceptions everywhere you can point to, but why is it generally speaking that the church in the Western world is so weak, while the church in the third world, or the developing world, is often stronger? I think it is because we Christians in the Western world have stored up our treasure in heaven. We've got lots of it. And our heart's fallen in love with it. We're compromised. We've been seduced by it. And it's weakened the church in the Western and the world generally. So how do we store up that treasure in heaven? So that our heart will go there. The first half of the chapter, first half of chapter 6, if you go back before the Lord's Prayer, there's three little passages there that are really interesting. They talk about, if you look at chapter 6, verse 1, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you'll have no reward from your Father in heaven. And then it mentions three passages which each speak about a reward from God. It tells us about the treasure in heaven there. The first little bit, verses 2 onwards, speak about praying in secret and getting a reward from heaven. How do we store up treasure in heaven? Don't go out boasting in your prayers. Just pray for God's kingdom in secret. Sorry, giving alms, sorry. That's talking about giving to the poor. Sorry, the next bit's the praying bit. Verses 5 onwards, the praying bit. Verse 2 onwards, it talks about giving. Giving to those in need. Now it's talking about God's people here, giving and others, but particularly God's people. Giving to God's people in need is a way of storing up treasure in heaven. Praying for the work of God's kingdom is a way of storing up treasure in heaven. And if you go over the page, the Lord's Prayer actually talks about forgiving others, a way of storing up treasure in heaven. 16 onwards talks about fasting. Now, I'm not going to go into whether Christians should actually go without food for a day or two, but the concept there is really seeking God with your whole heart, putting all else aside and just seeking God. There'll be a reward, treasure in heaven. If we read through parts of Paul's writings, Philippians chapter 4, verse 1, 1 Thessalonians 2, 19, Paul speaks about his converts as being his crown, his reward. What is treasure in heaven? It's blessing from God that comes from ministry. How do we get treasure in heaven? Serve God. Serve God. Be involved in Christian ministry. Now, it doesn't matter whether we work full-time for the church like Chris or me, or whether we have a job working for someone else or even for ourselves. That's irrelevant. It's irrelevant whether we're a homemaker or employed. It's irrelevant whether we're even unemployed. The point is, wherever God has placed us, at home, at work, in our church job, whichever, wherever God has placed you, serve Him and work and live for Him. That's how we store up treasure in heaven. If we're involved in serving God, wherever He has placed us in life, that is where our heart will go. Our heart will go to serving God. Which comes first? Obeying the command or our heart following? Obeying the command comes first. Let me put it this way. We don't sit around waiting until we desire the things of God before we go out and do it. We obey God first. We get out and serve Him because He's God and He's told us to do it. And then our heart will follow after. Now that cuts right across the way we as Australians have been taught to think by Australian society from birth. Most of us in this room have been very well indoctrinated by the gospel of Walt Disney. We can all, as I start these sayings, you'll be able to finish them for me. Follow your heart. Go where your heart desires. You all know those phrases? Disney has said them to us again and again and again and again. They're part of the way we think as Australians. But that's not what the Bible's teaching us here. What happens if your heart desires worldly treasure? Or on a different tangent, but equally applicable, what happens if your heart desires a relationship that you should not be in as a Christian? Should we follow our heart's desire? Should we go where our heart desires? No. Go where our Lord commands. We go where He commands, we serve Him in ministry, and our heart will follow. If we go about storing up treasure on earth, our heart will be seduced away. If we want that bigger house, that's where our heart will go. If we want that flasher car, that's where our heart will go. If we want those bigger holidays, that's where our heart will go. If we want that conspicuous lifestyle and all those designer clothes, that's where our heart will go. For those of us who are parents or will be parents or who are grandparents, what does that say about how we raise our children? If we give them every earthly treasure, what are we doing? We are putting a seduction before their eyes. We're teaching them to let their heart go there. Rather, with our children and our grandchildren, what we are to do, give them what they need, of course, but teach them that there's more to life than the latest technology, the latest possession, and teach them about serving God. Now, of course, just to put a better balance on this, it doesn't mean we don't put away super. It doesn't mean we don't put money in the bank for a rainy day. It doesn't mean we don't pay off our house. It doesn't mean we don't provide for our families. Of course we do those things. As Christians, we have a responsibility to provide for those we are responsible for. And at times, I know, for example, just a practical example in my own life, we need two cars, one for myself, one for my wife, because we've got four kids, we're going different ways, different places all the time. I'm not going to spend $5,000 on a car for my wife and have her broken down on the side of the road with the kids. I'm going to buy a decent car that's not going to break down, because good stewardship sometimes does involve buying a good, reliable model. But there's a line between responsibly caring and storing up treasure on earth. There's a line. And we need to be careful not to step across that line of responsibly caring for those we have to care for and then storing up treasure and loving materialism. Where is that line? How do we see that line? The problem is it's very difficult. Scriptures don't draw a line in the sand and say something like, well, if you've got under $100,000 in the bank, that's all right. But the minute you've got $101,000, you're storing up treasure on earth. It doesn't draw that sort of line. How do we know where that line is? The Bible gives us some principles, and the Spirit convicts our heart as to where that heart is. Because that line is actually going to be in a different place for each one of us. For example, let me give you an example. Paul says in 1 Timothy 6:8, as long as I have food and clothing, I should be content. So for Paul, the line in the sand was, I've got food, I've got clothes, that's enough. But yet the Bible also mentions other people who are quite rich, who are using their money for God. So for them, the line was not just food and clothes. How do we measure that line? It's measured by our heart. That's where we measure it. Let me give you some examples. Whether I'm storing up treasure on earth is not measured by the amount of wealth I have or you have. It's measured by whether or not I love that treasure more than I love God. It's measured by whether or not I'm trusting that money I have or whether I'm trusting God to look after me. It's measured by whether or not I'm making life decisions based on increasing my assets purely, or whether in every decision, ministry for God comes in. And at times, if there's a conflict between increasing my assets and serving God, I choose my money to serve God rather than increase my life assets. Do I spend my time dreaming and desiring about serving God, or dreaming and desiring about having a bigger car, a bigger house, and a better holiday? Do I make my life decisions based on their financial implications or Kingdom of God implications? Am I using what I do have for my own pleasure and my own comfort and security? Or am I using what I do have to serve God and for His kingdom? That's where the line is. And each one of us needs to assess our own lives, and we need to see where that line is, and we need to be honest between God and ourselves. Am I stepping over the line? Let's very quickly look at the last couple of verses. Very quickly. Verse 22, 23, let me read them. For the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? When I first read that, I thought, boy, this is random. It goes from treasure in heaven to something about the eye and body and light. How the heck are these connected? It seems like it's talking about this and then taken off left field. But it's actually still talking about money. You see, the verse before it is about treasure in heaven. The bit after it is about serving God or money. And that bit in the middle is about money too. Let me explain it. The idea is this. With our eyes, we look and we desire. If our eyes are healthy, we will be looking to the light, to the things of God, and desiring the things of God. If our eyes are unhealthy, spiritually, we'll be looking to darkness, to the love of money. This interpretation is confirmed when we realise that that verse there, but if your eyes are bad, if you could read the original Greek in which this was written, could also be translated, if your eye is evil. In the first century world in which Jesus lived, there was a very bit of common, everyday witchcraft. Yes, they were very superstitious and into witchcraft in the first century. There's a thing called the evil eye. And it worked like this. Chris has got a motorbike. I like that motorbike. I want that motorbike. I'm going to put the evil eye on him so something bad will happen to him, because I'm jealous of that motorbike and I might end up getting that motorbike. And they did it all the time. And so people were warding off the evil eye. It happened all the time. And that still happens all around the Mediterranean. You know this thing the rock stars do? That's actually an ancient symbol for warding off the evil eye that's been picked up. If you look at all the old pictures and mosaics from the early centuries around, you see them often see them doing this. What Jesus is saying here, he's making reference to the everyday practice of the evil eye. And he's saying, if you're envying someone else's money, or you're jealous that they have more money than you, that is an evil situation, and you are in a bad situation. Next verse, 24, sorry. No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Now, at first reading, I could almost not have to explain this any further than you. Which are you going to serve, God or money? It's fairly simple. And that's challenging enough in and of itself. The problem is, we want to have it both ways. We want to have our cake and eat it too. We want to love God. We want to serve God. We want to serve God and have our money too. But he's saying, you can't do that. It's saying, make a choice. And it's bringing it back to the heart again. That's where it's back to the heart again. You see, serving, you see it here, is closely tied to devotion and resentment, issues of the heart. If we are living for God, we will love Him and we will actually hate the way that our heart is pulled away to want that flash of car instead of serving God. We will hate the way that where our heart is pulled to want the bigger house instead of a simpler house and giving our money for God. We'll resent that. But if we're living for money, we will actually resent verses like this. And as they're challenging our heart, we won't like that. And we will think, I don't like this. It's challenging me. What this is saying is, whichever you're loving, you'll love that one and you'll resent the other. And as we're hearing these words, each of us needs to assess in our own hearts. Do I hate the pull, the stain of materialism in my life? Or do I hate God's words challenging me about my money? As I finish, let's give you an example. I'm going to give you an example of how materialism can so easily take hold of our heart without us knowing. It sneaks up on us. It's an example from my own life, happened to me. Anyone who's leased a car before knows that the price of leasing cars goes up and down quite regularly. What it's based on what the car manufacturers estimate the car will be worth in 12 months' time. So if we lease you this brand new car, in 12 months' time, when you give it back to us, what can we sell it for in 12 months? Now, there have been times in Australia's history where you can actually sell it in 12 months for more than you originally purchased it for because of inflation, etc. And at those points in time, the lease price is really low. But at times when the one-year-old market drops, the lease price goes up. Now, I had a time where I did a nasty thing to my car and I needed a new car because I ran into the back of the ute while I wasn't looking when I was driving. And I was looking around doing my pricing, and I could lease, at that stage, I could lease a Commodore V6 sports pack for $220 a month. Insurance, registration, everything. I sat down, I did my sums, and I worked out, it's cheaper than buying. Even if I, worked out the price of buying a little four-cylinder over 10 years, it works out more than $220 a month. I have to lease at the moment. So I did it. I leased my Commodore V6 sports pack. Metallic silver. Tinted windows. 16-inch tyres with alloy wheels. Spoiler end foil. It was beautiful. It was beautiful. It was the first time in my life I'd ever have a car where people turned and looked as I drove past. Actually, that's not true. I had cars where people had looked in the past, but for different reasons. 12 months later, after having driven that around for 12 months, guess what? The price had dropped. The price of resale had dropped. It would now cost $550 a month to renew the lease. I sat down and I did my sums. Little four-cylinder. There's no way I can renew that lease. There's no way I can economically justify renewing that lease. I've got to buy a little four-cylinder. But I'll tell you what. 12 months of that metallic silver. V6. Gee, what a battle. You know, I reckon, if it hadn't been for the gentle persuasion of my wife, I reckon I would have renewed at least the $550 a month. If you watch me go away, you'll see a little white Japanese four-cylinder. Materialism can so easily ensnare us. We don't even know it's happening, and it just takes a hold of our heart. Let me challenge you. Don't store up your treasure in heaven. Don't store up your treasure on earth. Store up your treasure. Yeah, a bit of a major slip there, hey? Let's start again on that one. Don't store up your treasure on earth. Store it up in heaven. Use your time and your money to serve God. Your reward in heaven will be well worth it. Jim Elliot. Many of you know him. He was killed as a missionary among the Orca Indians in South America. He left what was a prospect of a promising career, affluent, wealthy lifestyle. He left it all behind to live in the jungles of South America to take the gospel to the South American Indians. They actually killed him while he was there. Before he died, as he was leaving America, he wrote these words. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. I'll say that again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Resolve to store up your treasure in heaven, not on earth, and your heart will follow. Let's pray. Father, forgive us for the many times that we have stored up our treasure on earth. Forgive us for loving our treasure on earth. Help us to be involved in ministry and to store up the treasure in heaven, and lead us to love and hope for heaven. We pray that you will make us to stand apart from our society as we live for you and not for money. Amen.